Thank you, Todd and David and Joseph and Caitlin, and thank each of you. I appreciate you being here this morning. Wonderful to look out and see your faces. I started today smiling faces, but I wanted to tell the truth. Nice to look out and see your faces, and now a few of you are smiling. Very good. Good to be with you this morning, and to go back into the book of 1 John. I want to ask you to turn to the 5th chapter. Some of us go into Jones Elementary School about every Thursday, a group of ones working with the Christ for Kids program. We'll have anywhere from usually 15 to 20 workers for anywhere from 100 to 125 kids who've been sitting in school all day and don't want to sit for the next hour and a half, but kind of challenging. We'd love you to be a part of that if you wanted to, but one thing that I know a couple of the guys did this past week anyway, they were telling a story and they left it at a cliffhanger. You know how that is. Sometimes you're watching your favorite show and they come up right to the edge and then, what's going to happen? I can't wait till next week. But you have to, right? Unless you know a way to get online and figure out what ended up occurring anyway. But we can do that with stories and it makes people say, hey, I can't wait to see what's next. Well, maybe, just maybe, if you were here last Sunday morning, you had a little bit of that feeling as you left, because we were right on the verge of talking about the sin leading to death. Actually, we're going to focus more on the sin not leading to death, but we are going to look at that. So we're going to just quickly finish up, hopefully quickly finish up, what we were speaking of, life in the Son, a life of confident asking. We're coming down to the very end, almost, of the book of 1 John, and we've used this theme that we took from verse 11 of this chapter, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And when we live a life that is in relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, then we have a life that is marked in a number of different ways, characterized by things that John has brought out for us. And we'll try to hopefully wrap all of that up next Sunday morning as we finish up this study. But this morning, I want to finish up this thought of a life of confident asking. And as we looked at that life of confident asking, we've already seen that the reason we have a life of confident asking, we ask that question, why can we ask with confidence? And we're taking this out of verses 14 to 17, because of who we're asking. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him. And then we talked about the reality. How do we demonstrate our confidence? And that is by asking according to His will, as John goes on there to say in verse 14, that if we ask anything according to His will. And then we looked at the result of a life of confident asking, speaking here, of course, of prayer and going before God, praying for ourselves, but also praying for others. The results we see here in the end of verse 14, He hears us. In verse 15, and we know, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We see that we participate in answered prayer. We're praying according to the will of God. We want what God desires to occur. That's what we really should want, not what we think is best, not what we want to happen, but what God knows is best. But He lets us participate in that. And so then we were looking at, started to ask the question about the reach of a life of confident asking. Who is impacted by our confident asking? And that's where we're going to pick up. And we'll pick up here at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Well, this brings us to a very interesting thought here, this idea of sin leading to death and sin not leading to death. So, who is impacted when we ask with confidence? You know, when we pray, we don't just pray for ourselves, hopefully. And hopefully we don't only pray just for our family, though that's very natural and appropriate, but hopefully we pray beyond that. True love for others. And we looked at true love. You might remember that, one of our studies in 1 John. That's one of the things that marks a life in the Son. It's true love. And true love for others should motivate us to pray for them. And he says here in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask. So we still have the thought of prayer coming through. Praying for a fellow believer who is sinning. So we see from this that our prayers can reach the lives of others, and our prayers, brothers and sisters in Christ, our prayers can actually reach to spare the physical life of another human being. God will use our prayers in this way. Again, we are praying according to the will of God. And he says that we may see a brother, and of course it would also transfer to a sister as well, sinning a sin which does not lead to death. Now this idea of sinning the sin that does not lead to death, it may be a one-time occurrence, but more than likely, as John speaks frequently throughout this epistle, this letter, he speaks about a practice, a lifestyle, a trending of life. And so we have the thought here of seeing another brother or sister in Christ involved in a sin. And we find that when we see this occurring, when we're aware of this occurring, whether we see it with our eyes or we hear about it, but we're aware of it, we should ask, we should pray, and he will give him life. Now, there's a lot of questions about who these pronouns refer to. The way that we're going to look at this morning, the way that I think is an accurate understanding, is that he, God, will give him, the person who is praying, life for them, for those who sinned not to death. So it's as if you see me sinning a sin, and you begin to pray for me, and you ask God, and God gives you life for me. You see, I'm the one who benefits, but you're the one actually receiving the answer to the prayer. He's giving the life to you. It never actually passes through your hands. It never actually passes through your own personal experience as an individual. But in essence, God is giving you the answer, but the answer is blessing that person. That person who is sinning this sin that John describes as not unto death. So we see that our prayers can reach the lives of others and can even reach to spare their lives. Now, that takes us to this next thought, because there also is a sin he speaks of that is to death. Okay? Sinning a sin to death. All right, here we go. All right. Follow along here again in our passage. We pick up there at in the middle of verse 16. There is sin leading to death. Now, some of your translations may say there is a sin leading to death. The thought appears to be not necessarily a specific sin that leads to death, but there is sin. There is the practice of sin. There is the trend of a life to sin that leads to death. Now, I want you to notice something about this section, these two verses. Three times he speaks about a sin not leading to death. One time, right here, he speaks about a sin leading to death. So the focus, the emphasis, is on the sin not leading to death. Now, our curiosity focuses on the sin leading to death. What is that? I don't want to do it, for sure, so I need to find out what it is, right? You know, I don't want to do that sin. Maybe I'll do some other sins. But that's not the point. The real emphasis, again, is the sin not leading to death. Praying for those who are involved in sin that does not lead to death. Well, what is that sin? Is it identifiable? Can we take our finger and point to a particular sin and say, that is a sin to death? whether it be one individual sin or a number of different sins. Did John's original readers know what that was? The way that he says it, we're kind of thinking they at least knew what that was. I definitely believe here that the death that he's speaking of is a physical death. We know from Romans 6:23, we know from Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned, but everybody does. From Romans 6:23, we know that the wages of sin, what we deserve for sin, is death. So every sin, in a sense, leads to death, because that's what sin is. It's death, it's that separation from God. So here he must be speaking of what we would understand to be a premature physical death. Now, my understanding, from studying this and from reading what a lot of other people have written about it, my conclusion that we are not able to be definitive about what this sin would be or what this sin is. There are many things that have been suggested, options that could be true. One is lying to the Holy Spirit. Now, we see in the book of Acts, chapter 5, that Ananias and Sapphira came and they told the apostles that they had sold their land. That was true. And they were giving money to the apostles to be used for the benefit of the local church. That was true, but they said they gave all the money, when in reality they kept back part for themselves. And Peter said, "You are lying to God. You're lying to the Holy Spirit." Ananias dropped dead right then. When Sapphira came in and she was addressed, she dropped dead right then, lying to the Holy Spirit. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that there were those in Corinth who came to remember the Lord Jesus, or they came to the remembrance meeting. I don't say they came to remember the Lord Jesus, because by their actions and their attitudes would say, well, that's not the reason they came. And they came and they took the bread and they took the cup in what Paul describes by the Holy Spirit as an unworthy manner. And Paul said, you know what? Many of you in Corinth are sick right now because you came with that attitude, and some of you have died. Now, obviously, that's not a definitive sin unto death, because some of the people were only sick. Not everybody died who committed that sin. It's likely that some of us this morning, sitting in the room down the hall, actually committed that sin. We could have come and took that bread and that cup in an unworthy manner. We don't have a specific list. Some would say it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, as we studied in the book of Luke when we went through that life of the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said that was the sin that would not be forgiven, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Some believe that it's the sin of apostasy. We read about that in the book of Hebrews, also in 1 John chapter 2. You remember we talked about those who were following the Antichrist, those who were Antichrists against Christ. Those who have come right up as close as you could come, almost like Judas kissing the face of the Lord Jesus. Those who have come up and said, "I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus. I've received Him as my Savior," and they have embraced the truths of the Word of God regarding the gospel, and then they turned away. And they went away, and they said, "I don't believe that. I don't believe He's the only way to heaven. I don't believe that at all," or maybe something similar. The sin of apostasy, some believe that that is the sin unto death, and it could be, but we don't know for sure. Or maybe it's sin that the Lord determines should be judged in a particular instance with the discipline of death. But we probably can't know in every situation. So, bottom line, I like what someone, I don't know what his first name was. I don't know if it was J. Allen Blair or a different Blair. I couldn't find out from my research. But he said it this way: "We are to do the praying and God will do the sorting." Well, I don't know if he's sinned a sin unto death. If he has, then I don't want to waste my time praying for him. I do want you to notice what John says here at the end of verse 16. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. You notice what he doesn't say? He doesn't say, "Don't pray about that." He says, "I'm not recommending prayer about that," okay? But he never says, "Don't pray for that person." You're wasting your time. He doesn't say that. Maybe you could say, in a sense, you are wasting your time, but the point is, we don't know. We don't know who's sinning a sin unto death, because we don't know for sure what the sin is. So the point is, we come back to this idea, the reach of our confident asking, it should reach all believers and even beyond. But here he's speaking about praying for believers, or at least professing believers. I don't know if that sin is unto death. All I know is if it's not unto death, I can ask, and God will give me life for those who have sinned not unto death. It's not a premature death that He has determined for them, and I can pray on their behalf. So, we'll just wind it up like this. Our first response when we know of a believer sinning should be to pray for them. Not to criticize them or gossip about them or look down on them, but my first response should be to pray that God would spare their life, that God would draw them to Himself, that God would bring conviction upon their hearts, that if He would choose to, He would use me to work in their lives, to share the love of God and the holiness of God and the purity of God from Scripture. That He would use me to be a testimony before them. So a life of confident asking, that is life in the Son. We want to move on. Life in the Son, and we've seen just in the chapter 5, we've seen that it's a life of confident believing. And we saw there in verses 6 through 13 that we could believe what God says. And then we just saw in verses 14 to 17 that it's a life of confident asking. We come to God in prayer asking. And now we're going to go in verses 18 to 20 and we're going to look and see that life in the Son is a life of confident knowing. Knowing. Now I want you to notice the word know, K-N-O-W, as we read through these verses. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We know. So if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can be one of these who know. And you see, life in the Son, life lived in the Lord Jesus, is a life of confident knowing. Now, we don't know everything. We don't know what the sin leading to death is. We don't know that. But God says, here are some things you can know, and you should know. And all of these things really refer back into what we've already studied in the book of 1 John. So they're going to be kind of review. He's kind of summarizing these things. But we're going to look at these three important truths that we know about ourselves when we're living in the Son, and we're going to look at them under three headings, three things that we can know. First of all, we can know our heritage. In verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. So, the first question we might normally ask is, what is heritage? A heritage is something that comes by reason of birth. Something that comes by reason of birth. Some of you have been watching the Winter Olympics taking place there in South Korea. And if you watch the opening ceremony, then you saw a number of things that tied in with the cultural heritage of the people of South Korea. And it's because they were born of South Korean parents in the country of South Korea that they would claim that this is our heritage. So the question next comes, more importantly for us, what is our heritage? Now, I'm not talking about our cultural, national heritage here. I'm talking about our spiritual heritage. And what does John tell us? He tells us about whoever is born of God. Whoever is born of God. What does that mean? Again, this is review. Back in John chapter 3, again, John, the same disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he described himself at, he wrote the Gospel of John by the Spirit of God leading him, and he recorded the words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He was thinking of physical birth. The Lord Jesus was speaking of a spiritual birth. To be born of God. You could say, well, we're all born of God. If it wasn't for God, none of us would have been born physically. Amen. But there's a spiritual birth. And not everyone has been spiritually born. Well, how does that happen? John also records that for us. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Here's what John says about the Lord Jesus. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The birth was of God. Who were those who were born of God? Those who believed in his name. Those who believed what God said about his son. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Well pleased in his birth. Well pleased in his life. Well pleased in his death. Well pleased in his resurrection. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Well, if you haven't sinned, you don't need to believe on the Lord Jesus. But the Bible says all have sinned. So we've all sinned. We're all guilty before God. We're all, by physical birth, separated from God in our sinful nature. But the Lord Jesus came, the Son of God, and he came and he died for our sins. He did that willingly. He shed his blood because he loves you. Not because you're lovely, but because he is love and he loves you. And we read that in 1 John, don't we? That God is love. And we love him because he first loved us. In fact, the only reason we actually love is because he first loved us. In 1 John 5, look at verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Jesus is the promised one. He is the one that we read about back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 that was going to come and was going to crush the head of the serpent, was going to provide the opportunity to have a relationship with God. And this includes whoever is born of God. The question is the whoever including you? It can include you if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus. If you're sitting here this morning knowing the gospel, but never having believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, never having received him as the one who died for your sins and rose again. If that's you, you can do it right now. Don't wait. Don't wait until later in the meeting. Don't wait till after the meeting. Don't wait till tomorrow. God will save you right this very moment. If you know you're a sinner, and you know that the Lord Jesus died for your sins and he rose again, then you can believe on him right now. Receive him. Tell God silently, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I deserve to be separated from you. And I know that your son never sinned. He's God. And he died for my sins and rose again, and I'll receive him as my Savior." You don't have to use those exact words. It's with the heart that we believe. So, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus are those who are born of God. So what is the impact of our heritage? Well, let me give you three quick things here out of this verse. First of all, we're born to win. We're born to win. You see, he says there in verse 18 that whoever is born of God does not sin. Does not sin. Now, we've looked at that earlier, again in the book of 1 John, with the understanding that he's not saying that we never do sin. If we do, then don't stay here and listen to me. because I'm not going to go to heaven because I sin. But he's speaking of a life of sinfulness, a trending of life. He says that if you've really believed on the Lord Jesus, then the Spirit of God is living within you. And He is shaping you. And it doesn't mean that your life won't go like this. It doesn't mean that you won't slip and fall. It doesn't mean even at times you might just run headlong into sin, but you're going to be convicted and you're going to be brought back into the way. We're born to win. We're also born to play defense. We're born to play defense. What's the defense there? Notice that in verse 18, he who has been born of God keeps himself. Keeps himself. Now, there are translations and there are commentators who believe that this should be that he who is born of God in this second time is the Lord Jesus, and that he is the one who keeps the one who has been born of God in the first reference. And we're not going to argue about that this morning. We don't have time about it to argue about it anyway. But I believe that it's speaking of the individual believer having a responsibility. Can I totally keep myself? Obviously, no. But we read in the book of Jude that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. We see in the book of James, James chapter 1, that we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So there is a responsibility for the believer, not in our own strength, but because we are born of God. And you see, it's worth guarding. Your life is worth guarding. If you saw the movie Blindside or read the book, you know that Michael Orr, who played left tackle, it shows him there on the movie anyway in high school, adoptive mother, she comes out, or his foster mother, she comes out on the field and she says, "I want you see these players back here, the quarterback and the running backs. You look at them. That's your family right there. That's your dad. That's your brother. That's your sister." And when they said that, Michael Orr, the next guy that tried to rush and get in there, he knocked him flat on his back. Why? It was worth guarding. He was going to keep, he was going to protect his family. And you know what? Our lives, our testimonies are worth guarding. And you need to play defense. You can't do it on your own. Understand that. But by the power of God, you can keep yourself. You can be on guard against sin. Are you watching? Are you guarding? And I don't mean just the sins that aren't tempting to you. It's easy to guard against them. You see, Michael Orr was playing on the left side of the line. He didn't have to worry about blocking the linebacker over there on the other side. He needed to worry about this guy. What's the sin that is coming at you? Are you on guard? Or have you given up? Be on guard. But we're also born to be elusive, like that running back. And if you watched any of the Super Bowl, or if you ever watch football, you see those particular running backs, the guy comes up and grabs him, and it's like he's got him, and he gets away. How does he do that? He's elusive. He's able to pull himself out of that tackle. And Satan, the wicked one here, says, "Will not touch him." The word does not mean like, "I touched you. I touched you." No, it's this kind of touch right here. To get a grip and not let go. A clutch. That's what he's talking about. And the wicked one will not clutch you because you were born of God. You're born to be elusive. And to not allow him to do that. So, if you're born of God, don't let sin or Satan convince you that they have the advantage. You see, that's what Satan wants you to think. And that's what sin wants you to think, that they have the advantage over you. And you're at a great disadvantage, and you're really not going to be able to have victory, so you might as well just give up and fight against those sins that you know you can handle. Don't deal with this one because you can't handle it. Don't listen to that lie. They don't have an advantage. Why? Because you're of your heritage. You have been born of God. Okay, well, let's move on. The second truth that we'll look at here is the truth of our identity. The truth of our identity in verse 19. Let's read that again. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Well, what is identity? Identity really could be described or declared as who a person is. That sounds like a kind of a simplistic definition, but it really is that. It's the condition or character as to who a person is. How do you identify yourself? Fifty years ago, in the city of Memphis, there was a sanitation workers' strike. The sanitation workers in Memphis had about as degrading of a job as you could have at that time. There were no hefty trash bags, by the way. Now, when they picked up the tub of Memphis garbage, they got all the juice. And there were not safety precautions put in effect. And in fact, two of the workers were caught up into the truck and crushed to death. As a result of that, the workers said, we need to have some protection, some safeguards. And they begin to meet. Interestingly, the church where they're meeting, the Claiborne Temple, is actually now where our son Josh and his wife Danielle and their family, where that local church, downtown church, they actually meet in that building now. They rent that building. But they began at that time. The workers would come together, and a lot of other people would come together, and they would talk about this. And near the end of February, they had gathered, and James Lawson addressed the strikers. They were on strike then, and he said, at the heart of racism is the idea that a man is not a man, that a person is not a person. You are human beings. You are men. You deserve dignity. And they began to wear these placards when they would go on out on the strike and they would walk. And it just said, I am a man. And we think, why do you need to go out? That's the conditions in that city 50 years ago and in many other places where they had to publicly declare their identity. I am a man. What is your identity? Well, you have a number of different ways that you are identified, but here in this passage, the way that we are identified is that we are of God. And that little word of there brings out the idea of source or origin. We are of God. We find our source in God. In John 8:47, the Lord Jesus said, he who is of God hears God's word. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 in our study, we read, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. What does that tell us? Those who do practice righteousness are of God. In 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What is our identity? We are of God. So what is not our identity? Well, he goes on to tell us that. The rest of the verse. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He's painting a contrast here. If you believed on the Lord Jesus, your identity, your ultimate bottom line foundational identity is that you are of God. Not that you are of your human family, that's an identity. Not that you are of your human culture, that's an identity. Not that you're of your human nation, that's an identity. But bottom line, you are of God. The other identity. You either are of God or you are of the world. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The wicked one. In the arms of the wicked one. And I still can hear Charles Crawford. Some of you don't know him. He was an elder here and a full-time worker for a while. He's with the Lord now. But I can remember him vividly painting that picture from this verse of the world being in the arms of Satan, being rocked to sleep. Don't you see it happening around you? If you're of God, you can probably look at the world and you can see it. Wow, they're being rocked to sleep. And I used to be there. I didn't know it. And maybe some of you are still there. being rocked to sleep in the arms of the devil. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You see, to be of God includes being very much awake to Satan's attempts to rock us to sleep. He wants to rock you to sleep. In 1 John chapter 2, we read about the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Satan wants to embrace you and try to clutch you. He can't do it, but he can try to get as good a grip as he can on you and on me and draw us into the world and just rock us right to sleep. Just think like the world thinks. Don't even notice it. Live like the world lives. Don't even notice it. Just don't do the real bad stuff. But, you know, just going along with what's important to the world, we don't even notice that there's no difference between what's important to them and what's important to us. That's what Satan wants to do. But we're of God if we believed on the Lord Jesus. And if you've trusted Him as your Savior, you're of God. And that includes being very much awake to Satan's attempts to rock us to sleep. So we know our heritage, we know our identity. Thirdly, we know our relationship. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What is relationship? Relationship is how we are connected with someone. You have a relationship with different members of your family. Some of you have a good relationship, a good connection. Some of you have a bad relationship, a bad connection. You have a relationship with the people you work with and the people you work for and the people you live near and the people you shop around and the people you are fellow citizens with of the United States of America or you're in the community or whatever. And you can think and think and think about relationships. But here, he's talking about a relationship with God. And you know, this is my perspective, and I've said this before. When I look at the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, everywhere in between, I see this one word is the one word I put over the Bible, relationship. If relationship wasn't important, why did God create us? Why did He come and walk in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve? He created us for relationship. Not that He needed us, but He created us to have a relationship with Him. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, the relationship is broken, and the rest of the Bible is about God restoring that relationship through the Lord Jesus. And we'll read about it right here in this verse, in verse 20. What is our relationship? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to just carry this on next week. We're going to finish up with this verse. We're going to talk about our relationship. And for today, we'll just be back. Hey, we know our heritage. We know our identity. We know our relationship. We're going to know more about it, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. So the question is, how should this knowledge make your life different this week? That's the question I want to ask you. That's the question I want you to think about as we pray, as we listen to one verse of a song, and as you leave this place. I want you to think about, how should this knowledge of my heritage and my identity, at least, make a difference in my life? What's it going to do? What's going to be different about you this week because of these truths from 1 John 5. I want you to verbalize that in your own mind as we close. Father, thank You for our time and Your Word. We pray for any here this morning that have never believed on the Lord Jesus. They're not of You. They're not born of You, Father. Our hearts go out to them, and we plead with You to work in their lives, to spare their lives, Lord. To spare them, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus even this very moment. And receive Him as their Savior. Father, may we rejoice to find out about that. And those of us who are in Christ, who are living life in the Son, Father, we pray that our heritage and our identity, all found in You, would impact the way that we live our lives today, this week, and every day that You give us. We know it's going to impact our eternity for sure. So, Father, we commend ourselves to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.